Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Tonight I want to begin with a question, is what shall you do with Jesus? Every single one of us has an opportunity in our life to either accept Christ or to reject Christ. And that's not only as we would become a Christian, but God wants us to continue to choose to follow, to obey Christ, to live faithfully before Him each and every day of our life here. The Bible identifies unto us is that we have multiple choices in life. In fact, whenever God had created mankind, we understand that we have been created after the very image of God. As you look to the way in which God created, we understand that as God created the animals, He created them with an instinct nature about them so that they are able to survive in life and to thrive even. Our God, in creating us after His image, He's created us as intellectual human beings. And again, that too would be for our benefit and blessing to be able to function in life as well as to be able to survive and to do very well in life. As God created mankind too, we understand that God has created us as free moral agents. He's given us the opportunity not only to understand between right and wrong, but to choose between right and wrong. The Scripture tells us in regard to this is that man sins as we would choose to disobey God, yet at the same time, if we choose to obey God, that is a form of righteousness and a righteous decision that we make. But yet at the same time, we understand that mankind sins against God, and because of the fact that we sin against God, Jesus Christ has been offered as a means of redemption for us. Jesus, during the time in which He dwelt here, He stated in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." The only way in which man is able to attain a relationship with a Heavenly Father is through Jesus Christ. He was sent to this earth from heaven on the behalf of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in coming to this world, He represented God, but also the people He died for the sins of mankind. And therefore, the only way in which you and I can be reconciled back into our Heavenly Father is to come through Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, said that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That word redeemed from the Greek language identifies that we are bought back through the blood of Christ. We are sold to sin and we are slaves of sin, and as a result or the consequence of sin, the people, we are separated from God. Yet at the same time, because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross, then conjoined with our love, faith, and obedience to Christ in baptism, we are able to have our sins remitted and to be put into a right relationship with our God. The Scripture tells us in like figure that God has communicated His divine will unto us. Not only has God given us His only begotten Son to die at Calvary's cross for our sin, but good people, because of God's love for us and His desire for us to live faithfully before Him, He has given us exactly what it is that He expects of us as New Testament Christians in order for us to maintain that relationship then with Him. We understand from the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God at various times and in various ways spake in times past to the fathers through the prophets. In the context there, God reveals that He has always communicated to man. And the way in which He did it in the Old Testament Scripture was through the prophets, and the prophets then conveyed His message unto the fathers, and the fathers then had the responsibility of teaching their children, their household, concerning the will of the way of God. We understand, though, as the Hebrew writer tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, He has in these last days, the last days, good people, is in reference to the final days of the Jewish age and the ushering out of that, the doing away of the law of Moses, and then the final age is in the Christian age. He has in these last days spoken to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. As we read and study from the Scripture, we are able to understand our God. We are able to understand the path that God has for us Also, though, we understand as we read and study the Scripture, as Jesus said concerning the Old Testament, we also know that it's not only true concerning the Old Testament Scripture, but it also especially is true whenever it comes to the New Testament Scripture. John chapter 5 and verse 38, the Scripture gives testimony concerning Jesus Christ. And good people, knowing Christ and obeying Christ, loving Christ and following Christ faithfully in life, is where our salvation is all about. And therefore, God tells us the fullness of His will as it pertains to our salvation and as it would relate to our relationship with Him. Every single soul has choices to make in life. Choices in life, that is, as it pertains to our life here, they will make or break us. You take individuals who make bad choices in life, in society, they're either going to stand or they're going to fall by the choices that they make. In a more critical way, it also is true whenever it comes to our spiritual relationship. The choices that we make will either make or break us whenever it comes to our relationship with God. And God provides us illustrations of those who made poor choices, negative choices, as well as God gives us those who make good choices, positive choices in life, and He gives us not only those individuals, but good people, He also conveys unto us exactly the situation that these individuals were in because of the choices that they made. Why are we given the pros and the cons? Because God wants us to understand from the mistakes of others as well as to the success of others, how you and I can live faithfully and righteously before Him. Take into consideration Judas. We understand from the context of the New Testament Scripture that Judas Iscariot sold our Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. This man had been selected by Jesus Christ our Lord to serve as not only a disciple, but as one of the apostles, as one of the 12 whom Jesus loved, as well as whom Jesus had spent approximately 3 years with before His crucifixion at Calvary's cross. Judas, according to what the Scripture identifies unto us, was a very wise man, but yet at the same time, he was a man who loved money. He was a man who had greed in his heart. He was the individual, according to what the context of the majority of the New Testament Scripture concerning this man reveals, is that he took care of the treasury. And in taking care of the treasury, the Lord's funds and those who were with Him, we understand concerning this man is that he was always greedy and thinking about how that he would be able to make their dollar stretch further, but yet at the same time, good people, it was not for the furtherance of what Jesus Christ was doing. We understand as we look to this man, he was always thinking about himself, maybe about how that he was going to be able to prosper as a result of his work with the Lord. And nothing explains this any better than when he betrays our Lord, sells Him out for 30 pieces of silver. And as I think in regard to this individual, Judas Iscariot, sadly, we find is that so many people in this world have a love for money. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, the young evangelist in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Good people, you find somebody who loves money, you're going to find somebody who has evil things going on in their life. Why is that? Because they're never satisfied, because they're always envious, because they're always greedy, wanting more and more, not only from a monetary standpoint, but also whenever it comes to the things that money can buy. And Jesus our Lord warns concerning this type of an attitude in the book of Matthew chapter 16 verses 19 and following, that you and I as Christians are not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon this earth. Why? Because treasures upon the face of this earth will get us nowhere whenever it comes to our spiritual relationship with God. As we lay up treasures upon the face of this earth, there may be thieves come through, there may be a fire that takes place that consumes everything that we have from a materialistic standpoint. And the bottom line of the point is that even if our things endure into the time in which Jesus Christ comes, they're all going to melt with fervent heat. Whenever we stand before God in judgment, the things that we acquire in this life, if we have put those things in front of our relationship with God through Christ, good people, it will profit us absolutely nothing, as Demas is stated in a very negative term there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, that he loved this present world so much that he had departed from the Apostle Paul and had gone into Thessalonica. And the inference there, good people, would be is that as he went and departed from the Apostle Paul and went into Thessalonica, it was not to continue on with the Lord's work, but rather to go on and to do whatever Demas wanted to do. But then also we understand concerning the Jews in the context of the Scripture is that they chose to crucify our Lord and Savior on the cross. They were presented an opportunity to choose either Barabbas or Jesus. Now Barabbas, according to the context, he was a thief. He was an individual who had committed a crime, but yet at the same time, who did they choose to put to the cross? They chose to put Jesus Christ, our Lord, an innocent man. He had not violated any civil law, nor had he violated the law of God. He was innocent from a spiritual standpoint as well as from a civil point of view, but yet at the same time, the people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They wanted to see him die. And you and I today, on this side of the cross, oftentimes we look back to that and we say, shame on those individuals. And certainly so, we ought to have that sort of an attitude. But yet at the same time, let's be honest with ourselves. Whenever you and I sin against God, even as Christians, according to what the Hebrews writer tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, we crucify to ourselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Why did they do that, and why do you and I, from time to time, whenever we would sin and fall short of the Word of God, what's behind all of that? Good people, I contend that in part it is a spirit of disbelief or a lack of belief to the level of which God would be pleased with. We understand in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. John chapter 8 and verse 24, which was our scripture reading or a part of it a few moments ago, says that unless we believe that He is, that Jesus Christ is indeed eternal, that He is God, and also, unless we believe that He is indeed the Son of the living God, we will die in our sin. And yet at the same time, so many people choose to live a life that is filled with sin. And in doing so, they're no better off than the Jews back that day who said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And good people, for that reason, you and I need to continually take guard against our heart and against the thoughts that we have to make certain that we have not a spirit of disbelief, but rather a spirit that says, I want to believe more and more. And I want my faith to abound in such a way that it's going to glorify God in life as well as to help build up the kingdom of God universally. But also take into consideration Peter. Peter was one of the apostles of our Lord, chosen by Christ, as was Judas. And Peter denied Jesus at a very difficult hour. I contend that it was certainly a very difficult hour for our Lord, but good people, it was also a very difficult and trying hour, was it not, for Peter? As Jesus is there, paraded back and forth between the Sanhedrin as well as the Roman court, and they could find no evidence that he had done anything wrong. And Peter is standing off at a distance, no doubt wanting to be close to the Lord, but yet at the same time wanting to stand clear, because I believe that he also was fearful for his life, not wanting to be interrogated or to be brought in and to have to go through what it was that Jesus was going to go through. And in this then, Jesus had said that he would deny him. And of course, Peter took a stand very early on to say, "Lord, I would even dare to die for you. I would never deny you." But yet at the same time, the Scripture reveals unto us is that he did indeed do as Jesus had said, promised that he would do. He denied our Lord. And in denying our Lord, good people, I look to that and I think in regard to the way in which many people are today, we live in an age where being a Christian is not popular. And yet at the same time, being a Christian is essential for us, and living the faithful Christian life is so important for us. We know that today, but yet at the same time, tomorrow, Satan might come in and try to convince us otherwise, and oftentimes he's able to accomplish that. And according to what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, or don't be ashamed also of Jesus." Why? Because when times get rough, whenever people are persecuting you for your faith's sake, it's hard then. That's what the Scripture teaches, and that's what we learn. It's hard to stand and to say, "I'm a Christian," to live different than the world. And in this, we need to understand is that when we face difficult times, It's not a time to deny the Lord. It's not a time to turn away from the Lord, but rather to continue to walk faithful before Him. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "If we confess Him before the world," and this is paraphrased, "then He will confess us before our Heavenly Father." And somebody says, "Well, Kevin, I confess Christ whenever I put Christ on in baptism, and therefore He's going to confess me before the Heavenly Father." Good people, that is indeed essential. But yet at the same time, if you consider the context of Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, He's talking about the daily confession. Each and every day of our life, we confess Christ. And that does not necessarily mean that we go out here through the streets of McMinnville and say, "I'm a Christian. You need to turn to Christ." I'm not opposed to us trying that, to try and get people in, to try and get them to understand the Lord. But that's not what He's saying. What's He saying? He says that we need to live our life in such a way that would declare unto the world that most certainly we belong to the King, that we belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, whenever difficult times come, invites us in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." He says that His yoke is easy. And He wants us to come to Him, to lay all of our cares and concerns upon Him, and He will see us through the difficult times. Also, though, think about Felix in a negative way. This man postponed becoming a Christian in the context of Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul is standing before this man, giving a defense of who he is and what he believes in regard to Christ. And in this, then, he is told that this is not what he wants to hear, Felix wants to hear, but yet at the same time, as Paul appears before him once again, then we understand is that Paul lays out exactly what it is that he believes, and he reasons with this individual concerning unjust living and concerning sin that individuals have in their life. And also how these things would separate man from God, and the only way in which man can have a relationship with God is if they will put sin away and embrace fully Jesus Christ our Lord. And what does Felix say? He says, "At a more convenient season, I will call upon you." And good people, we live in an age today where so many people say, "I've got the rest of my life in front of me. I'm young." That's what our kids oftentimes think. "I'm young. I'm youthful." We were talking just before services, Ricky and I, about the fact that sometimes whenever we were kids, we thought that we were invincible. We were going to live forever. Nothing was going to be able to do us in. And so many people seem to have that type of an attitude. And the Apostle Paul warns against such of a spirit, as well as to show the urgency of becoming a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, "Behold, today is a day of salvation." Why? Because tomorrow may mean goodbye. It may be too late tomorrow. James chapter 4 and verse 13 through James chapter 4 verses 13 through 17. James identifies individuals in the context here where that they were saying, "Today we will buy and sell, and we will do trade tomorrow, and we're going to be able to do so well in life." And good people, in their consideration of tomorrow, James goes on to say, "Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Verse 15, "But instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." What's James saying? He says that these individuals need to consider God into the equation. They need to constantly think about their plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans for the future, but yet at the same time to make certain that God is factored into every plan or every decision that we make in life. And the only way in which that's going to be accomplished is if we make that choice, that decision, to be a Christian, to put Christ on in baptism, and then each day to make that decision to say, "I'm not going to allow anyone or anything to get in my way." But still at the same time, so many are like Felix, who keeps postponing it, keeps putting it off time and time again. On a more positive note, in regard to the examples given in Scripture, we have Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we oftentimes refer to this individual as a wee little man. He was small in stature in comparison to others, yet at the same time tonight, I want us to remember him as a man who was determined to see Jesus Christ. Jesus was coming to town, and Zacchaeus knew this, and he was filled with excitement and enthusiasm, and he ran up. ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree. The kids could tell us that one, right? As he climbed up in a tree, why did he do that? Good people, because he wanted to see Jesus. And as he looked out upon Jesus, what did he see? He saw that Jesus took note in this individual himself, in Zacchaeus. And as we would be determined to see Jesus Christ our Lord, then we need to understand is that God certainly has an eye for us. God wants us to be a determined people to serve Him as well as to love Him. And how is it that you and I will have this type of determination is if we read and study from the Scripture. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then now faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And God wants us to have such a faith, a faith that will obey Him in baptism, but also a faith that will continue on throughout the entirety of life. Also, think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees, and Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, there's a whole lot that we could discuss tonight about that, right? As to why he came by night. Some look at that as a negative, yet at the same time, others say that in this, at least he came to Jesus, and certainly I would say tonight, by all means, we need to look at it from that angle. This man also had a determination to see Christ, but as he spoke with Jesus, he wanted to know how an individual could have a faithful relationship with our God. And Jesus said to him, unless a man be born again. And you can almost see, if you put yourself back there at that day, the confusion on Nicodemus's face. Born again? What do you mean, be born again? In fact, he goes on, does he not, to say, is it possible for a man to enter into the mother's womb again and to be born again? He's thinking from a physical standpoint, and Jesus is communicating on a spiritual level, unless a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. And Nicodemus chews on these words. He studies intently what it is that Jesus says. And good people, as we would take and apply this to you and me, our God, in communicating His Word to us, He's given unto us everything pertaining to life and unto godliness. He's given us His inspired message that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And He wants us to be like Nicodemus was in the context there of John chapter 3 verses 1 through 9, but also the way in which the Bereans were in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things that they were being taught was so. Why? Because if you go over to verse 30, he says there was a time of ignorance that God once winked at, but now he commends everyone to repent. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And good people, when we study these things, we need to be diligent in our study to show ourselves approved unto God. For a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. But then also think about the eunuch in the book of Acts chapter 8 verses 26 through 40. The context here, Philip had gone and taught this man because the Holy Spirit had commissioned Philip to go and to teach him concerning the Christ. This man must have thought that he was okay with God. He was an proselyte at the gate is what we would refer to him as. And he had gone with Candace to Jerusalem to worship, but yet at the same time, given the fact that he was a Gentile and he was a convert then, he was not able to offer in the same sense as what the Jews were. He was able to worship God, if he would, at a distance. And now, as Philip teaches him concerning the Christ, concerning what it means to be a Christian and what it takes to be a Christian, the Scripture tells us that this man came to a conclusion that he had to be baptized into Christ in order for his sins to be forgiven. And as a result of that, then, he says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip then communicates and says, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And this man made that great confession of which you and I make and have made whenever we put Christ on in baptism. And that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This man submitted or gave his life over to Christ in baptism. And God wants nothing less than for those who are outside of Christ to do the same. And preferably today rather than tomorrow. Why? Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But what we are guaranteed is the moment we have right now. And we're not even assured that we're going to make it through the end of the service. And somebody says, Kevin, hurry up so I can respond to the invitation tonight. I hope that you have that eagerness about you, that desire. As we look in regard to what God says about baptism, He says that in the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved by water. Even now, there is a like figure that saves us. Baptism in the denominational world says, you just said that baptism saves us. And good people, I didn't say it. Peter said it. And Peter said it by way of inspiration. Why? Because that's what God says. Baptism saves mankind. Why? Because it's what God commands man to do in order for him to have his sins forgiven. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Romans 6:3 and following. We are buried with Christ in baptism so that we can be raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And as we are raised with Christ from the watery grave of baptism, then also we are given an identity and a relationship with God so that whenever Christ comes back, here's the context of Romans 6, whenever Christ comes back, if we have been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall also be raised in the likeness of His glory. And good people, the only way in which people are going to be able to be partakers of that is if they submit themselves to be baptized as the eunuch did, but then also to be able to do as Paul did. The Apostle Paul, after he was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, he lived his life faithfully before God unto the very end. He was challenged from time to time. He was human. He dealt with shortcomings. He dealt with falling short, and to fall short, it's a sin. Yet at the same time, we would trust is that he turned to God, pleaded with God, begged God for His forgiveness, and because of the fact that he had been washed in the watery grave of baptism, he's able to go to God, and God will forgive him of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:7 and following. And as we look to this man's life, good people, he lived his life fully and faithfully committed to God until his departure from this world. And because of that, he, as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, he says that the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the faith. I have fought the course. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the judge, the righteous judge, there's a sermon within itself. God is a righteous judge. The righteous judge shall give me, but not unto me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. What is it that Paul's saying? Paul says that you and I, as Christians, can have the same hope and confidence that he had as he was getting ready to die if we will do as he did. What did he do? He lived faithful to God unto the very end. Matthew 10:22, he who endures to the end will be saved. Revelation 2:10, remain faithful unto death, and then you shall receive a crown of righteousness. Good people, as we think in regard to what it is that our God extends to us tonight, our God always extends His invitation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Good people, to call upon the name of the Lord is to confess Christ and to submit to Christ, then in baptism. And then God is eagerly waiting for a response from those individuals who need to respond to His invitation. What's He waiting on? He's waiting on those who are outside to accept that invitation to become a Christian. What is He waiting on? He's waiting on those individuals who are Christians, yet at the same time they're not living like a Christian. They're living a hypocritical life. He's waiting on those individuals eagerly for them to come home. Note the way Peter says that in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. God is long-suffering toward us, good people, because He does not want any soul to perish. But the sad point of the matter is that some people will tarry too long, and therefore these people will perish. And that's not God's fault, but rather that is theirs. And therefore tonight we ask that all-important question, will you accept His bidding tonight, or will you still continue to put Him off? People of the first century were given opportunities either to accept or to reject Christ. We've looked at both sides of the coin tonight, of those individuals who shunned those opportunities, but also for those individuals who took it serious and they obeyed the Lord. And tonight I pray that you're one of those individuals, if you're outside of Christ, that you will consider your situation, that you will consider God's yearning to have you become one of His children, and then that you will respond in a positive way by becoming a faithful child of God tonight.